Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read in Isaiah chapter 50. We will read again at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. There are times when the true believer is in distress. There may be times of doubt and times of uncertainty. And it is here called walking in darkness and having no light. When a person is in spiritual distress and has no comfort. And some of the Lord's people may go through this experience more than others. But all of the Lord's people are susceptible to this in one way or other. And what is the answer to such a case? What is the child of God to do? The answer is found in the text. The answer is, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. We must cling to the Lord. We must hold fast his name, his word, his promises. Rely upon the Lord, Jehovah, as our support and as our stay. And this is the way to go forward. This is the way to get comfort. God has manifested his name. He is the rock of our salvation. And as we sang in Psalm 9, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Well, we want to consider that, first of all, the character of God's people, the fear and obedience of God's people. The fear and obedience, fearing the Lord and obeying the voice of his servant. In the second place, the walking in darkness, God's people who are in distress. And in the third place, the need, the remedy of trusting in the name of the Lord. Here's the faith and trust of God's people. And here's the answer to the spiritual distress that they may be in. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Well, does this describe you and me? Do we have this fear of God and obedience to his servant? Here's a question that calls for our attention. Who is among you? Who is among you that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Who is among you that does this? And we should respond, is he talking about me? Who is out there? Whoever you are, well, is it you? Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant? And we should ask ourselves, are these words addressed to me? Do I fit these words? Well, there are two things that are mentioned here that describe the Lord's people. They fear the Lord, and they obey the voice of his servant. This fear of the Lord is not slavish fear. It is not terror. And we're not to be afraid of God as a thief might be afraid of being caught by the authorities, looking over his shoulder as if every moment he was going to be arrested and thrown into jail. No, this is not slavish terror. This is reverence and awe of God, standing in awe of his majesty. Is this you? Do you stand in awe of the majesty of God with admiration? This reverential awe of God is the fear of God. It is consistent with trust in God, staying upon God. It is consistent with love to God, obeying the voice of his servant, because there is a desire to please the servant. And of course, that servant is Christ himself. So this fear of God involves doing everything as in the sight of God, having the fear of the Lord before our eyes. We're setting God before us. He is our fear. He is our dread. Not in the way of terror, but in the way of that which really affects us and matters to us. Yes, there is a fear to offend him. There is eschewing evil and shunning sin and seeking to obey him as our Father. Do we have this fear of God? Do we worship the Lord with reverence? Do we aim to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? We do not belong to the circles of others that have a very light atmosphere of worship, the happy-clappy attitude of many who call themselves Christians. We know that. We don't laugh in church. But is that fear and trembling in our hearts? Do we aim to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness as the one thing that really matters in life? And do we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that we will meet the judge of the earth one day, and the judge of the earth, of all the earth, shall do right? The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Do we love righteousness? Do we have the fear of God before our eyes? Or do we do what we think is right in our own eyes? What is the standard that we go by in the way we live our life? Of course, God's people, their standard is the infallible word. And so to have the fear of God in our hearts is to do all as in his presence and to obey him. And that involves the obedience to his servant. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? The one who is spoken of is the one who had spoken already in the chapter. And who says in verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He hears God so as to obey him, because he is the servant of God. Verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Clearly this is speaking of Christ. And he is called the Lord's servant in the previous chapter, chapter 49 and verse 5. He himself is speaking, the servant of the Lord is speaking. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And I believe it's speaking of Christ again, even previous to that, in verse 3. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So basically, Christ and his people have the same name, and they are united, they are one. But the point is, the servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who was promised and who was to come, and work out salvation and be the head and king of his church. He is the one to be obeyed. He is the one whose voice is to be heard and obeyed. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? The one who himself had his ears open to hear God and obey his Father is himself to be obeyed, or to hear his voice. And the word obey in the original, obeyeth the voice of his servant, that word obeyeth is actually the word hear or listen. Hearing the voice of his servant, which obviously tells us that to properly hear is to obey. We might hear the word read or preached with our ears, but we're not really hearing it as we should unless we're obeying it. So do we hear the voice of the Lord in the way of obedience? When Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," yes, we've heard that with our physical ears many, many times. But have we responded with our souls? Are we obeying his call and coming to him for rest and coming to take his yoke upon us, being willing to follow him and obey him? Moses spoke of the Messiah, Christ to come, long before this. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, he says, speaking God's word, quote, saying what God is saying, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him," and so on. And before that, in verse 15, we read, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." So the prophet is Christ, prophet, priest, and king. He's the servant of the Lord, and he is to be obeyed. And this is what every one of God's people know, and they feel, and they desire, to obey the voice of his servant. And the Lord Jesus is calling us to obey all that he teaches, as we mentioned already. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And so Christ is calling for universal obedience, to obey all his commandments. We're not to be selective, we're not to be picking and choosing among the commands, but obeying his voice in all things. But of course, the Lord's people are not sinless. There is no absolute perfection. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All the Lord's people have to complain of many, many sins and failings. Every one of us are daily breaking God's commandments in thought, word, and deed. But while the Lord's people are not sinless, they are sincere. And in their heart of hearts, they want to keep all the commandments. They desire to keep all the commandments. They desire to turn from all sin. And they are not hiding sin as a sweet morsel under their tongue. They know that every single sin must be rooted out. There's not one single sin that they have the right to cherish. They are not allowed to permit one sin in their life. They're resolved to get rid of all sin, to fight all sin. Doesn't matter how sweet it is to them. Doesn't matter how close it comes home. Every sin is to be cut off. That's what they're resolved to do. Of course, they're not always as resolved as they should be. And the less resolved they are, the more darkness they will feel in their souls. But this is just illustrating what it is to fear the Lord and to hearken to or obey the voice of his servant. Here is evidence of love to Christ. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Well, these are the people who are spoken of. Are we among them? Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Whoever you are out there, listen to what I have to say. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Are you among them? Do you fit this description? Well, are there some here that fit this description? Surely there are. And you know that this text is speaking about you, because you fear the Lord and you obey the voice of his servant. Well, this is a text for you. The Lord is taking special notice of you. His eyes are upon you. He cares for you. And he tells us in Psalm 34, verse 15, that we considered recently, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." So that's the comfort, knowing that the Lord's eye is upon his people. But there's comfort in our text. There is instruction in our text. There is direction given. And first, it is pointing out the particular condition that the Lord's people might be in sometimes. Perhaps you're in this condition. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness? Walketh in darkness and hath no light. So does this describe you? Some of the Lord's people, many of them, perhaps all of them at one time or other, though they obey the Lord, though they fear the Lord, yet they are walking in darkness and they have no light. So let us consider in the second place this walking in darkness of God's people. Here is a believer that is walking in darkness in a state of trial and distress. Now, we quickly point out that this is not the darkness of sin. It's not speaking of sin right here. We do know that sin is compared to darkness in the Scripture. For example, we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So there are some who may call themselves the Lord's people. They may say they love Jesus, but they're walking in darkness. They're walking in sin. They live a life of sin. They're clearly, openly breaking the Ten Commandments, or some of them. And so they're walking in darkness, and they are lying. They're not the Lord's people. But that's one way the word darkness is used to describe sin. But another way the word darkness is used is to describe distress. It's describing a very difficult period in one's life, a time of darkness. It's not all bright and sunny. It's dark and dreary, and it is describing the spiritual distress of mind that a believer may have, walking in darkness and having no light. Again, this is not absolute. The believer still has the light of truth, even though they are walking in darkness and have no light. The believer still has light to see the evil of sin, the mischievous nature of sin, still has light to see something of the glory and preciousness of Christ, although even that view may be clouded at times, and the believer is not seeing clearly the glory of Christ as he or she wishes. But this is primarily the light of comfort that is missing. Having light in order to see something of the truth, indeed, but not having the light of comfort in one's soul. Here's a person who fears God and obeys God, but is still in great distress and has no comfort and no assurance. It may describe a believer who is in a state of uncertainty and their hope is threadbare. They may be dejected, looking at the surrounding circumstances, which are very trying, and there's obstacles in their path, and they're feeling low and downcast as a result. They may stand in fear about the future, and they're worried that things will not work out. They may be deeply troubled, have many vexing thoughts arise in their minds. Remember, the disciples were on the boat when they were crossing over and Christ had not yet come to them. They were in fear. They thought they had seen a spirit, but it was really Christ. When you're in the dark, there's shadows everywhere, and almost anything can give you a fright. This is a state of spiritual distress, described as darkness in one's experience, not sure where he or she is going, uncertain about the future, afraid of things, and troubled in their mind. There is fear, perhaps fear that man will ruin them. There is fear, perhaps, that Satan will overcome them, and perhaps there is fear that they will one day perish by indwelling sin. So there's many fears, and there may be many doubts. Yes, believers are can be prone to doubt, not so much about the truth itself, even though that in that they may be tempted to terrible thoughts of atheism at times, distracted by Satan's evil suggestions, but the doubts that are not so much about the Lord and the Word, but mainly doubts about themselves and doubts about their standing before God. In other words, they sometimes doubt their personal salvation. They doubt whether they are truly a child of God. They don't have the assurance that they are one of God's children. Sometimes they doubt whether they have any evidence that they are the people of God. And sometimes they are ready to conclude they're not. And that's a very sad state. They're walking in darkness and they have no light. They are walking in a state of distress and they have no comfort. Sometimes when they're ready to conclude they do have grace, based upon the evidence that they might find, then an objection arises in their minds and they lose all their comfort. As one of the Puritans described it, it's as if a man were walking in the mire, and no sooner does he raise one foot from the sludge than the other foot sinks down into it. As soon as he gets rid of one doubt, then another doubt comes in. Now, here's a sad experience. Indeed, the experiences of the children of God are great and varied, many different experiences, and it can all be summed up. Much of it can be summed up in this. They are walking in darkness, and they have no light. Well, if we want to spend some time thinking about their doubts, what are the causes of their doubts? Many of these doubts are arising, and objections arise, and fears arise because they're in a state of darkness. When you're in a state of darkness, many uncertainties can arise. Well, the doubts arise because we don't have light. And there is something, therefore, obscuring the view and shutting out the light. So that's something to take into account. Walking in darkness and have no light, why is the light obscured? Why is the darkness so prevalent? Well, one answer to that question may be that sin is not being dealt with seriously, not as seriously as it should be. Perhaps this is one reason why we doubt so much, because we're not as earnest as we should be in mortifying sin. We're to be earnest and zealous in crucifying sin. You see, if sin continually rises, sin rises up in us, but if it's not cut down by mortification, it's going to obscure the light. It's going to cloud the mind. We're not going to see our evidences so clearly that we are the children of God. When the darkness arises, it obscures our view, and we don't see so clearly that we're one of God's children. So, and the clouds of darkness that arise from sin that's not dealt with in earnest, it blocks out the rays of comfort that would otherwise stream into our souls by the Spirit. What is the answer? We need to go to Christ in his precious blood. We need to look to him who was crucified on Mount Calvary, and through a view of the cross, setting our eyes focused upon Christ, through a view of the cross, the Holy Spirit will come to us and work destructive power upon sin in us. And always when sin rises up, go to the cross immediately, resist it with all our might, cut it down. It's when we are fighting sin and grace is thereby an exercise, we'll see grace at work. There's the light, because there's the activity of the grace of God in us. And you see grace when it is in exercise. So mortifying sin is one way that doubts may be eliminated. But perhaps another reason that we walk in darkness about our state and we're lacking assurance of our salvation is because we're not clear in our minds what the marks of grace really are. In other words, we might be looking for things to assure us that we're the children of God, that God has not pointed out as true marks of grace. For example, we might think that rejoicing with elation, being lifted up to the third heaven, is an evidence of grace, when that's not a mark of grace in itself at all. And so if we don't find ourselves elated and constantly walking, rejoicing in the Lord every day, we might say, well, maybe we're not one of the Lord's people. We might be full of sorrow and heaviness and say, well, that must be a mark against us because God's people are rejoicing. But being full of heaviness for a time is not a mark against us. If need be, the Apostle Peter says, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And so the point is, we need to go by the scriptures. What are the true, valid, scriptural marks of grace that point out a person being a true child of God? And we recently considered some of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. And blessed are the merciful and those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, these are evidences of grace. And if we have these in our heart's desire and endeavors, then we are the children of God. We have given out the four lowest marks of grace: light to see the evil and mischievous nature of sin, a fixed and settled purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord and leave sin and cleave to the Lord, and complaint of lack of grace and desire for more grace. These are marks of grace that are scriptural and valid and point out clearly someone being a child of God. And if we don't have this in our view, if we're not sure what the marks of grace even are, how can we be assured that we're the children of God? And there was a time when a young man had assurance of salvation for two full years and was very joyful very often, but a day came when all that assurance was just lost in one day. And that young man had to go back to the Word and find out what are the real marks of grace. He asked a few, tell me, what are the marks of grace? How do you know you're a true believer, that you're truly converted? And he didn't get much help sometimes, but he goes to the Word. What does the Word of God say that marks out a true child of God? And that's what we have to do. And that's part of what it is to stay upon our God. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. It's the Word of God, which is part of the name of the Lord, that God is revealing himself in his Word. He's telling us who he is and who his people are, that they indeed are among those who fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant. It's scripture light that dispels the darkness, and it's to the Word of God we must go. Another cause of doubts rising in our mind is related to this, and that is that we're going by our feelings instead of the Word of God. Our feelings come and go, but the Word of God never changes. And when it comes to examining ourselves, we need to leave out sense and feeling in order to know our state. You see, if our feelings determined our state, we might be gracious and ungracious in the space of a few moments. Imagine what it would be to say to yourself, I feel like a child of God, therefore I am a child of God. Or the next moment, I don't feel like I'm a child of God, therefore I'm not a child of God. There could be no assurance that way. To say, well, I feel I'm sure, therefore I know I am. Or I'm not so sure, therefore maybe I'm not. That's no way to get lasting assurance of one's salvation. We must go by the unchanging Word of God. You might say, but don't our feelings come into it? Our gracious affections, there's godly sorrow, there's rejoicing in the Lord. Yes. And so we're to take those gracious feelings, that true sense of sin, seeing the evil of sin and the preciousness of Christ, feeling the sweetness of Christ and feeling the evil of sin and delighting in the law of God. Yes, there are gracious affections. You might call them feelings. And we take that into account. But at the time of our assessing ourselves, our feelings must not affect our judgment. That's the thing. our feelings at the time of self-assessment must not affect our judgment. We don't feel like we're a child of God. We don't feel near the Lord, therefore ready to write against us. No, we're to look at it in the light of the Word and recognize that the word of that when God gives grace to a sinner and he makes that sinner a child of God, that person can never fall from grace. So that when a person is born again, comes to Christ and repents of sin and rejoices in the Lord and hates sin and turns from sin with all their heart, even though the darkness may come and shut out all the light of comfort, that person's state cannot change. God will never withdraw his grace or his Holy Spirit. And it's the word of God that tells us that. Our feelings don't tell us that. We must go by the word of God. Where grace is given, it will never be recalled. And so if we desire the stability of our souls and to have lasting assurance that we're the Lord's people, we need to learn to go less by sense and base our hopes on the unchanging word of God. So let's say we don't have the light of comfort, but we still have the light of conscience. We don't have the warmth of feeling, but we still have the resolve of will to follow the Lord even in the darkness. We are cleaving to the Lord with purpose of heart and still resolve to leave sin and cleave to the Lord. We fear the Lord. We obey the voice of his servant. Well, that can only be the fruit of the work of grace in us. It can only be the work of the Holy Spirit in us that produces these desires, these attitudes, and this purpose of heart. It's the unerring word of God that tells us what the marks of grace are, and if we have grace, we will never, ever fall from grace. They shall never perish, no matter what they go through, no matter what they feel, no matter what clouds interrupt their view of Christ and the comforts of the Father. Nothing will separate them from the love of Christ, and nothing will take them out of his hand. We're to hold to God's word and base our conclusions not on what is subject to change, but upon what is unchanging, the word of God. Our feelings may change. Our feelings come and go. As some of the Lord's people know what it is to be near the Lord and far off from God in one day. They're rejoicing in the Lord, and an hour later they're downcast because of their sins and failings. But that doesn't determine their state before God. Their feelings should not shape their judgment of themselves. They look at their gracious affections, past and present, and that determines whether they are the Lord's people, but it's not their feelings that shape their judgment and shape their conclusions. And if Christ has become precious to us, and he is precious to us in one moment, and we delight in Christ, and we sense the sweetness of Christ and the bitterness of sin, and yet we don't feel that so much the next moment, does that mean that our state has changed, that we're no longer a child of God? No, because the grace that he gives us to sense the preciousness of Christ and the view that he gives us of his glory is the work of his Holy Spirit, and his Spirit will never be withdrawn from us. So, though we're in the dark as to our comfort, yet the darkness does not blot out the reality nor the security of our state as true believers. And finally, one more thing that may cause a believer to have no light, walking in the darkness, or leading to many doubts that arise in the mind, is that faith is still weak. Faith is still weak. Faith lets in the light. Faith is the eyes of the soul open to see the light of truth. Now, if you were in a room full of light, let's say you just woke up in the morning, the sun is shining through and on your eyes, and yet it's so bright, you're keeping your eyes closed and you're holding your hands over your eyes, you can't see. Well, the sun is shining bright, but you still can't see because you're keeping your eyes closed. If they're half opened, You still can't see clearly. You're stumbling over things on the floor because your eyes are half shut. So if faith is weak and small and our spiritual vision is dim, then no wonder we're walking in darkness and we have no light and so many doubts and fears arise in our minds. We need our eyes open fully. We need faith to be stronger. When faith is weak, the soul is often dark. Remember the disciples in the boat, even when Jesus was with them in the ship, they were full of fear. Why? Because their faith was small. Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? It's as if their fears were driving faith away. But if their faith was stronger, then their faith would drive their fears away. So we need stronger faith. That's one remedy to eliminating doubts, even doubts about ourselves. We doubt about God's helping us. We doubt whether we're even the Lord's people. Well, the answer is stronger faith. So we should pray, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It's my unbelief that's causing me to doubt whether God is going to help me through this situation. So, Lord, increase my faith. Strengthen me to believe firmly that thou wilt help thy people. Thou wilt never cast them off. And so the more faith we have, the more light we'll have, the more comfort we'll have. Our frames, our spiritual frames and feelings will be brighter, and we will not be so subject to doubt and fear when we have faith in stronger exercise. And so the answer to all of this takes us back to the words of the text. It is the need of trusting, the need of trusting in the name of the Lord and staying upon our God. That's in the third place, the need of trusting in the name of the Lord. This is what our text is telling us to do. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. What a thing to say to his own disciples. They had followed him. They believed in him. The Lord Jesus even said to them, ye believe in God, believe also in me. He says, have faith in God. You, child of God, have faith. Let faith have her perfect work. Just as patience, you're going through trials, you're tempted, perhaps, to turn back. Patient endurance, let patience have her perfect work. Let faith have her perfect work. Faith is called into exercise. This is a perfect time to exercise faith. When? When you're walking in darkness and have no light. The answer is, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. I cannot emphasize these words enough. You say, why am I like this? What's going on with me? Stay upon God. Have faith in God. Trust in the name of the Lord. This will give you light. This will give you comfort. The word trust is that familiar word that we've pointed out a few times that emphasizes the confidence in the Lord that results in a sense of safety. Taking it right out of one writer, it expresses the sense of well-being and security which results from having something or someone in whom to place confidence. So this confidence, this trust results in a sense of well-being. So while you're walking in darkness and you have no light, it's by trusting in the Lord that you get relief. This is the very way to be relieved of that spiritual distress. It's trusting in itself. It is the trust itself in God that gives you that relief. It's not being delivered from your circumstances. That's not how you get the relief. It's not when all troubles go away, then you'll have peace. But no, you can have peace in the trouble. How? By trusting in the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And it's the very same word, because he trusteth in thee. He's confident in thee, and by that confidence, he gets a sense of safety. So if you're lacking comfort, you will get comfort by trusting in the Lord. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. You see that the promise doesn't include anything about God is going to deliver you. He's going to save you from your troubles. You're going to get out of all of it. Doesn't say that here. The remedy is trust, not the remedy is escape. The remedy is staying upon God, not looking for some kind of external deliverance. Stay upon God. Stay upon God. That's where you begin. You're not going to get deliverance anywhere else. You're not going to get comfort anywhere else if you're a child of God. Stay upon God. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, as you know, is God himself as he has revealed himself. God has revealed himself in his names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. In all of these ways, his names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works, he's revealing himself. He's letting you know who he is, what he can do. You think about God's titles. He is called the preserver of men. Well, that obviously tells us he keeps people safe. He is the king. He's the shepherd. These are all his titles. His names, Jehovah, is telling us he's the great I am. He is the self-existent, eternal, and unchangeable God, the Lord, who saves his people because of his own free grace. And as he has the power of being in himself, he has the power to give being to his promises. He will fulfill his word. He will deliver his people indeed. So trust in the name of the Lord. All that God has revealed about himself is to be your hope and confidence and give you comfort in the name of the Lord. And perhaps the name of the Lord includes his attributes that have been manifested in the past. In other words, what God has done for his people in the past and demonstrating his love and power on their behalf is to encourage them now. That's the name of the Lord. What God has done, his works in providence in the past. For example, keeping the ark, Noah and his family alive in the flood. And causing his people to pass through the Red Sea on dry land. These are all the remarkable works of God that he's done for his people in the past that can give them hope and encouragement even at present. This is the name of the Lord. What God has done, how he has revealed himself in his word for the good and encouragement of his people. So if you're walking in darkness and you have no light, here's the answer. Trust in the name of the Lord. The name, don't forget that. The name of the Lord. Why do I say that? Well, because we often make petitions and we offer many requests, but we less often make use of God's name and attributes and perfections to give us hope that the Lord will actually grant our petitions. We ask, we plead, we make our requests, we have so many petitions, we name them one by one. But what gives us hope that the Lord is going to answer our petitions? We need a foundation to rest upon, and that's the name of the Lord. We need to think on the reasons why God would help us. We need to think about his ability to help us. We need to think about these things, and that would be more encouraging, you see, than simply making a bare petition and making many, many petitions. Think about it. What if our asking and asking and asking without presenting the arguments and reasons for God to answer us is just making our problems become greater in our mind? And it only results in giving us more stress. It's as if our very prayers are our problem, because all we're doing is identifying the situation and the difficulties, and those difficulties by our very prayers become larger and larger and larger in mind. Why? Because we're not thinking about the name of the Lord. Our prayers are faithless, almost. When instead of making those petitions and identifying those problems one after another, we need to identify the attributes of God We need to trust in the name of the Lord. Let this have weight with us. Let the name of God have weight with us. And then the problems and difficulties and straits we're in will have less weight with us. And that's when the darkness will begin to dissipate and light will arise. So we need something to rest upon in our souls, and that is the Lord himself. And by trusting in the name of the Lord, what's going to happen? When you exercise faith, what happens? Faith gets stronger. When you exercise your muscles get stronger. When you exercise faith, faith gets stronger. When that happens, you'll be brighter. When your eyes have clearer vision, more light will be let in. When you're focused upon God and his grace and power and love, that is when the light will start pouring in. Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and faith will be stronger, and you will have more comfort. And stay upon his God. Stay upon his God. This is just more intense. It's making a progression from trust to holding fast, staying and not leaving, not letting go. Stay upon his God, the God who has entered into a covenant with his people through Jesus Christ the servant. It is Christ the servant who has purchased that grace, who has purchased forgiveness for his people. When he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Yes, the God who is in covenant relationship with his people, ratified by the blood of Christ. He will never let go of his people. He will never withdraw his love from them. So you stay upon God because he is staying, as it were, upon you. Every believer could say, maybe not feel like they can say, but they can say, this is my God in whom I will trust. Even as David says, I'll just quote it in Psalm 91. About abiding in the Lord and the shadow of his wings. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Here's a general proposition. And now he's going to apply it to himself. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Here's the resolve. Stay upon your God. The word stay means to lean. The idea is support. We are supported by God. We must support ourselves by him. Even as David, when everything was going wrong and the people were threatening even to stone him to death, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We are to support ourselves in the Lord. Lean upon God. Find our support in him. Be upheld by him. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We can stay upon that rock and be supported by it. So we're to lay the weight of our whole situation upon him. Lay the weight of our souls upon God. Lean upon him. Stay upon him. You who are walking in darkness and have no light, stay upon the Lord. It's as if you're in a dark room. Maybe the lights had gone out. There's a power outage. And what do? Well, you reach for your chair. You find objects that are familiar to yourself. You hold them. You know, if you leave them, then you might trip over something and fall on your face. So it's dark. Go to what you're familiar with, and that's your God. Stay upon him. Don't leave him. Reach forth and lean upon God. He's a stronger support than anything you're familiar with upon earth, because he has brought you to himself. He has assured you in his word. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So support yourself on his promises. Support yourself on his word. In the word I will trust, David says. You're going through a dark period and you feel that there is no light at the end of the tunnel. Well, you know that cannot be. instead of going by your feelings, go by what you know. You know that there is light at the end of the tunnel. There's no end in sight. Yes, that's true. But God has said in the Word that there arises light in the darkness. And that's what you're to go by His Word. Trust in the name of the Lord. He will give you an expected end. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. So stay upon God. Continue to fear the Lord. Continue to obey the voice of His servant. Hold Him fast. Lean upon Him as you come up from the wilderness, leaning upon the Beloved. Stay upon your God, because He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, all of this is put in contrast with those that kindle a fire of their own sparks. Behold, verse 11, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have in mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Well, no one likes the darkness. Everyone wants comfort, everyone wants light, joy, feel good. But there are some people who make up their own light. They reach forth for their own comforts. They'll find it their own way. They might go to worldly entertainments. They might just say, well, I can't find any joy in the Lord. I'll just get joy in my family. I'll look forward to my holidays. And before long, they don't have any joy. Although they're not even desiring it. And that's a very dangerous state to be in. Is it putting us here? If we don't even care? Don't even care to get the joy of the Lord? Don't even care to get comfort from God? And we're finding all our joy and happiness in recreation and the things of this life? What a solemn, I can't think of a more solemn text. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. You've kindled it. It's your joy. It's your good things. Go on like that, and this is what you're going to have. You're going to lie down in sorrow in the blackness of darkness forever. How we should take heed to this solemn warning. And instead of making our own light and getting our own comfort in whatever form or fashion, let us seek the light that comes from Christ. Look to the light of the world. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be in spiritual darkness. You may even be spiritually blind. The natural man does not discern the things of God. They are foolishness to him. You may be totally blind in a state of spiritual death. But the Lord is still calling you. He is saying, look, ye blind, that ye may see. Jesus came to open blind eyes, to give light to the Gentiles, to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. He can turn your darkness into light. He can make you a living, new creature in Christ. God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. He can shine in your heart today. He can. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, to behold His face, to behold the lovely face of Christ. Oh, to see His suitability, His preciousness, the precious, lovely Savior. Is that the desire of your soul? Are you saying, Lord Jesus, open my eyes that I may see Thee? I may see what others have seen. I don't think I've seen it yet. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might see Thy glory and Thy beauty, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His holy temple to see the glorious attributes of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, He's calling you. Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Come to Him. He can cure your blindness and show you Himself. And you will be like the man who said, whereas I was blind, now I see. And Jesus said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, open our eyes, cause us to see the light of truth, and cause us to see the glory of Christ, that we might come to him, being attracted to him who was lifted up on the cross. Oh, that we might have an interest in him who died and in his precious blood, that is, that we may be washed, that we ourselves will be cleansed. And, O Lord, if we are in darkness and spiritual distress, may we look to Christ continually. And though we may not see, yet may we hold fast. May we stay upon our God, even in the darkness. May we go forward, holding to Christ, not letting him go. Be with us now, Lord. Bless to us all thy word. And prepare us for the duties of this communion season before us and all other duties we have this week. Take away all our sins. Love us freely in Christ. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.